Colossians 2 this morning. Colossians 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 23. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 23. And to give you where we were at, Paul has been talking about the goodness and the grace of God and how this grace is what brought us into relationship and sustains us and the incredible work that it does in our life, because our whole life is because of Christ. Our life is hidden with Him, and that He is our life, because in Him dwells all the fullness of God. But he said there's a tendency to, once we kind of come into relationship, there's a tendency and an inclination to turn to human philosophies and human ways of doing things, even though we know our hope begins and ends with Christ. There's this, I think of the hymn, "Prone to Wonder, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave, the God I Love." I think of that in a different way, not to just leave in the sense of I'm going to go out into the world and do my own thing, but start thinking it's all about me. And start thinking, I have to be good enough, and I have to be this, and I have to be that, and I'm going to please God by all of my actions, and that way He'll accept me. That's another way that we leave the God we love, because now we're leaving God because we're drawing to our own self. And so he began dealing with that. So verses 11 through 23 will deal with that, and we're going to read this in sections. And look with me, first of all, in verses 11 through 13. He says, "When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature." And everybody in here has one. "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins." I want to sum these three verses up in one comment, and it'll be on the screen for you, and is this. Salvation, your salvation is about resurrecting the dead, not resetting religious preferences. You have to understand the people that Paul is writing to in the context, they had had some past religious preferences that was about self-righteousness and getting to God on your own. And he is telling them, you didn't get to God on your own. A price had to be paid for you to get there. And the reason you didn't get there is because you were dead in your sin. And he wanted them to understand that they needed to be resurrected. I believe all of us have to come to a point that we recognize without Christ, we are dead, not just not good enough. Do you realize the difference? Some religions teach you you're just not good enough, so you have to become better. The fact is, it's not about just not being good enough. The fact is, you are dead. And you can't be good enough. Because if there was a be good enough religion, then we would all be competing. But doesn't that scripture now make sense? For by grace you're saved, right? Through faith, not of yourself, not of any works you would do. Because you know what you would do if it was about you? You would boast and you would brag. Your pride would take precedence over God's grace. And you have to come to a point that you realize, I am not good enough, and I will never be good enough, because I am dead without Christ, and I need to be resurrected. I need to be brought to life. That is why Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, listen, you are a religious man, an incredibly religious man, but here's the problem, you need to be born again. Because where you are right now is deadness. You need resurrection. You need to be born again." And so this prefaces this because there was an argument with the Jews and the Gentiles. As Gentiles were coming into the faith, well, they need to be circumcised, and they need to go through religious procedures, and they need to do all that. And he said, no, you're dead. You need to be made alive. It's not about your religious preferences and resetting all of those things. So look at verse 14 and 15. He said, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating. I lost my place. There you go, verse 14. I was like, that doesn't sound right. Verse 14, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. I love verse 14. He canceled the record of the charges against us. There was a pardon that took place. And here's how that pardon took place. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified? There was an argument between the religious leaders and Pilate, because Pilate had put over his head, King of the Jews, right? He had put that up there. And they said, no, don't say that. Say that he said he was that. Now, why did they even have anything on the cross? Because when your charges, when you were convicted, so everybody that came and saw you hanging there on that cross, they would see what you were convicted of, whether it was murder, sedition, theft, whatever. They would see what you were convicted of, and those were your charges. What he just told us in this passage, that all of our charges this morning were nailed to the cross. Your sin was nailed there. There was conviction there, but the person paying the price on that cross wasn't you and it wasn't me. It was Christ. And all those charges were nailed to the cross. So verse 15 again. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Let me give you this statement. The punishment for sin was fully paid at the cross. Do you hear that? Fully paid at the cross. He only had to die once. So all judgment from man or by man is gone. Man can't say, no, you're not good enough. I know what you did. I know the things that you said. I know the way that you acted. I know the things that you didn't do. You're not as religious as I am. You don't wear your garments the way I wear my garments. You don't go to this certain festivals that I go to. You don't do all the things, so you're not right with God because you're not me. That's why he says in verse 15, he disarmed all spiritual rulers and authorities. He disarmed everybody that wanted to bring shame. And he said that instead he shamed them publicly over this by what he did on the cross. You see, a person who thinks they are superior wants to condemn and shame others. Jesus came to take away the shame. Jesus came to wipe the shame away, not to put us back in a shameful situation. And I will tell you, I've lived long enough and I've been in church long enough to know that some of the people that love to throw the most shame to others are religious people. It is easy in certain environments to say, well, you didn't do this or you did this, and so therefore shame is upon you. And man, we throw that out, and what we always need to come back to is kneeling down at the cross and say, right there, everything was done, everything was forgiven. This is the elementary things of the beauty of the cross and what Jesus did for us. And you didn't get in, you don't come into the family of God any other way but this way. And somebody say, well, I don't know, the name on your church isn't like the name on my church, therefore you must not be right with God. He said, no. That's not what it's about. It's about what happened at the cross. And he's wanting them to understand this, because this is a restored young church. He's wanting them to understand, listen, I just told you people are going to come against you. As a matter of fact, he said that in verse 6. He said there's going to be people that are going to say, oh, you got to do this and that or the other. No, don't listen to it. Verse 4. No one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. There's going to be people who come say, oh, you got to do this, this, and this. And he said, I don't want you to listen to them. I want you to hear the cross in that message. So now look at verse 16 through 19 that I jumped into a while ago. Knowing what we just said, verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. And they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes. I'm going to give you this statement, and it's so simple, but it's so powerful, that the grace of God is greater than religious rules and traditions. The grace of God is always greater than religious rules and traditions. Christ was, is, and always will be better. Christ was, is, and always will be better. That's why most religious environments are always trying to find a new and better way. Well, we do things this way, so it's better. We do things this way, so it's better. And that's the reason that's why the church of Jesus, those who name the name of Christ, seemingly are so divided, because everybody's trying to find a better way. What better way is there but than the grace of Jesus Christ? And the grace of Christ covers all that. And he said to them, so don't let anybody condemn you because, you ate that. Remember, there was a whole debate about should we eat this meat or that meat or not this meat or not that meat? Or should we eat meat at all? And there was this, and that makes you less religious or more religious, or what you drink, or did you go to this certain feast or this certain festival, and did you celebrate this holiday or that holiday? He's like, listen, all that's just shadows. And we go back to the Old Testament and we see all of those different feasts, and they all had purpose. What was the purpose? They were always pointing to Christ. They were always pointing to the Messiah where grace would come. And isn't it amazing? After Christ, we're still trying to hang on to those things. And he said, I don't want you to hang on to those things. I want you to understand that you need the grace of Jesus. So don't let anybody condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels and all these things that you have to do. He said, no, you need God's grace. I love quotes. I find quotes whenever I'm watching something, listening to something, and somebody says something, I type it into my phone, and I had just quote after quote. Some of you are like that. I know Patrick and I have that in common. We both like quotes and like to put down quotes. And so I don't know who said this, because one day I had to type it in my phone real fast, but I loved this. Religion says, I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. Anybody ever said that in your life? That's what religion teaches us. Religion without grace says, I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. Grace says, I messed up. I need to call my dad. See, religion says, I messed up. My dad is going to kill me, because all it thinks is shame and condemnation. Grace says, I messed up. I need to call my dad, because I need grace and I need help. As a father, I would count my biggest failures the times that I didn't just listen to my children. The times that I tried to fix things instead of just being there. The times that I immediately turned to rebuke instead of just holding them and saying, we'll get through this. It's going to be okay. And so that's one thing I've had to work on as a father. Because, see, I've learned that my Heavenly Father, that's the way He does things. See, my Heavenly Father knows who I already am. And He says to me, I don't need you to be perfect. I'm perfect. I need you to come to me. I need you to realize that you're only going to be as good as you can be in me, not for me. I think of my life sometimes, and you remember when you're, and some of you that have little children, you go through this now, your kids will make you something that they think is really impressive. There's that little craft that they made at school. One of our kids used to bring his mom a leaf and give it to her. I thought of you. And by the way, that meant a lot to her. What's the value of those things? It seems so little, but I think of my life sometimes, and I'm always trying to impress, and I think religion says, I'm trying to impress you, God. And God says, I don't need the stuff. I just want you. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to them right here. Listen, you come to God just like you are. He'll wash you, he'll cleanse you, he'll make you new. But you're not going to fix yourself. So quit trying. Quit trying. Lean on my grace. Realize you're dead and you need forgiveness. And watch what he does. So look at the end of this, verse 20 through 23. He says, you have died with Christ. And he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. Hey, some of you need to hear that this morning. You come to Jesus and you need to hear those words. They need to be emblazoned with you. You have died with Christ. You're dead with Christ. And he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So don't miss the next part. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? It was grace that brought you into this. Do you think now you're going to keep everything by, I got to keep it by being good, and I got to... No, he says, don't. You're leaning on all of that stuff. Such rules, verse 22, are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise. I want you to really get verse 23. I think this is like a key verse. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Can you just bear in on that passage for just a second, that verse? We love these rules, and the reason we love these rules because strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline, who's that all about? Me. Look how pious I am. Look how strong I am. Look how spiritual I am. Look how religious I am. He said, you can have all of that stuff in the end there, but it doesn't really conquer your evil desires because the evil that is in you needs to be defeated by Jesus, not you. And the cross came to defeat that, and so you need grace. Says, Lord, I can't do this, so your grace has to cover me through this. So I'm going to give you this last one this morning. All of the rule-keeping in the world cannot change your heart or do the work of the Holy Spirit. All of the rule-keeping in the world cannot change your heart, because how many of us know that we are good? How many of you are, you're with me, you're good rule-keepers. You're good at keeping rules. Listen, I live in a family of a bunch of, I'm going to say this as nicely as I can, of a bunch of speeders. They all drive way too fast. All of them. Don't act like y'all don't. All right? They all drive way too fast. And they all get tickets. I mean, it's just, you know, my insurance is so high because they all get tickets. I'm just letting them have it this morning, all right? This is stuff I want to say at home, and I don't, you know. So recently, I'm coming back from a basketball game, and I'm a rule keeper. And I thought the speed limit where I was 65, and it was 55. By the way, and so next thing I know, there's lights behind me. And I'm traveling with one of the guys I officiate with, and I'm like, I said, man, I'm only going 67. And some of you are like, wait a minute, you're only going 67 and a 65? What's wrong with you? But he pulled me over and he said, he came up the car, Mr. Hudson, and he said, you're going 67. And I said, yeah, what's the speed limit? He said, it's 55 through here. And I said, I didn't realize it. He went back to his car. 3 minutes later, he comes back up, hands a piece of paper. It's a warning. Don't worry about it, you know, and went on my way. They were all very upset that I didn't get a ticket. Very upset. As a matter of fact, I brought the warning in, set it down, and they were like, Dad, I got a ticket. I'm like, nope, just a warning. So I'm a good rule keeper. But here's the question. Why do some of us keep rules? We keep rules because we like to brag in church that we're good rule keepers. We like to say, I've never had a ticket in my entire life. Have I ever told you guys that? Yeah, probably a few times. You see, what it becomes is about us. And that even happens in church world. Actually, let me back up. That especially happens in church world, where we become such good rule keepers. But here's the problem with rule keeping. Rule keeping doesn't change your heart. Rule keeping, you can be dead and be a good rule keeper. You can be spiritually dead and be a good rule keeper. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul knew something about rule keeping. His life was all about rule keeping. But when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, none of the rules counted anymore. He needed grace. I've also noticed that some of the strictest fundamentalist Christian churches have rampant corruption in them. How is that? How is it a group of people that are so strict, so fundamental, so conservative, all these things, how is it that there is rampant corruption within that? Because it becomes about us and not about Christ. Remember this, in Christ dwells all the fullness of God, not in the pastor, not in the person in the pew. It's in Christ dwells all the fullness of God. And so our desire is to turn everything over to him. You see, this morning, I could come up here and say, listen, I think we need to do some things to where we could all be more right with God. So next Sunday, all men, we need you to wear black shoes, black socks, black pants, white button-up shirt, long sleeve button-up shirt with a black tie. I'm afraid we'd lose some of you. And ladies, we need you to wear black flats, black stockings, black skirt, white button-up shirt as well, all the way to make sure it goes all the way up to the neck. We need you to wear that next Sunday. And then if we do all that, we'll be right with God. Now, we all look alike, and we all look covered, and we all got it all together, but here's the problem. We could all look like that, and our heart be so far from God. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to substitute our standard for the Holy Spirit. Not Holy Spirit, draw me to the Lord. Draw me and make me right. My standard draws me right. That's grace says no. And by the way, he's not condoning immorality. He's not saying, hey, live any way you want to and grace will cover it. As a matter of fact, he says if in another passage, shall we continue in sin, right? So grace will abound? No. God forbid. Don't say, well, I'm going to sin as much as I can that way and get more grace. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying live an immoral life. He's saying don't think rules are going to make you right with God. You need the grace of God, and you need the Spirit of God leading you. One thing I never want to do as a pastor is tell you something the opposite of the Holy Spirit for you. You need to do this. What if the Holy Spirit's telling you something completely different? And I'm telling you, well, you got to do all these things in order to be right with God. By the way, that's the definition. Obeying a set of rules to be right with God, that's the definition of legalism. I've got to do all these things in order to be right with God. No, the only way I'm right with God is through Jesus and the grace that covers there. And then once I come to him, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of all the other stuff that needs to be cleaned up in my life. And that's the work that he wants to do. So could we just, and I really would love you to just sink into that verse 23. Hey, could you put that back up on the screen one more time? I'm sorry, I know you've probably moved on. There you go. That where it writes that these rules, they may seem wise. They may seem wise. I grew up in circles where we had a lot of rules, and that's probably why I'm a good rule keeper. We had a lot of rules, and we were always told these are for your best interest. And I believe some of them. I do believe some of them came from a good place. They were trying to put protections there, and I get that. And by the way, we have rules for kids, you know, for our children growing up and everything else. But as we grow and develop, these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline. But every cult has those things. But that doesn't mean they get right with God. And that last part, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. I want the Holy Spirit to help me do that, because I can't do that on my own. I need the Holy Spirit's help. So here's what I'd like us to do today. Could we just pray, Lord, and Holy Spirit, please show me the direction that I need to live. And show me what pleases you. I know it may not always please somebody else. I know it may not always please people that have certain religious ideas, but I want to please you. Because ultimately, you know who I stand before? I stand before Him. I stand before God, and I'm going to give account to Him. And I think Susan and I, remember years ago, were very disturbed. We were in a church. We were actually working in a church. And the pastor brought one of the men up on stage. And he said, one day, we're going to stand before God. And he said, God's going to look at me as this guy's pastor and say, give account for him. Tell me what he did. No. All of us are going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God one day, and I want to give account for me. What I'm going to give account for is how I taught the word and showed you the truth. Ultimately, you're going to stand before God, and I'm going to stand before God, and I want to be able, I'm right, not because of me, not any righteous I've done, but according to your mercy you saved me. It was your blood that washed me and cleansed me. And when your blood washed me and cleansed me and you gave me that grace, your Holy Spirit began to teach me and to guide me in all truth. I want to follow after that. Let us pray today. As we're about, I can't kind of get over the words we sang earlier, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. That's the whole of this message, isn't it? Yet not I, but Christ. My need is greater than anything. My need is Him and Him alone. And so today, would you... First of all, I have to say, if you're trying to be right with God by rules, then you need to come to Jesus today and say, I'm not good enough, and I never will be, and I confess that right now, that I need your grace and I need you to cover me. That's where we need to start. Because if you start anywhere else, you're in the wrong place. So get to the starting place of the cross. All of your sin was nailed there. And without Him, you're dead, so you need resurrection, so be born again. Not by your will or your flesh, but by the Spirit of God. When you come to Him, say, yes, I need you. I confess that, my need of you. And today I ask you to change my heart and my life. And once He has come and to do that work in changing your heart and your life, could you say, and Lord, now I need you even more because I need you to help me walk this every day and live this daily, and not to be trying to please people, but to please you. So would your Spirit speak to my heart? Would your Spirit speak to my life? So that's our prayer, Lord, today. Our prayer for self, our prayer for one another, that you would just do this work in us. Because we're needy of that. We're greatly needy. And we just confess that we need your Spirit to guide us. We seem to be prompted and guided by so many things other than you. And we just confess our need of you. We confess our need of the leading of the Spirit. And we confess our need to just walk the way you would have us walk, knowing that it pleases you. And so fill us with that and help us with it in the name of Jesus.